As we look at and think about the words of the Apostle Paul, the verses that we read together just a few moments ago, I don't think we can help but be moved when we look at three simple statements that the Apostle Paul makes concerning himself. Refer to these this morning as the I ams of Paul, or the I am sayings or statements of Paul. And through those statements, we see the heart of Paul. We see the mind of Paul. We see the attitude of Paul toward God and toward others, whether it be his brethren or those who are lost. We see his mind, we see his attitude, we see his spirit toward the work that God gave him to do. And we see it emphasized especially here in relationship to preaching the gospel to those who are lost. We see how the Apostle Paul viewed himself. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, I am debtor. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, I'm ready. And in verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed. The Apostle Paul said, this is what I am. I'm a debtor. I'm ready. And I'm not ashamed. There's no identity crisis with the Apostle Paul. He understands who he is and what he's to be about. There's no mission confusion with the Apostle Paul. He recognizes what his work as an apostle was, but even in addition to that, he recognizes what his mission as a preacher of the gospel and as a child of God was, as he viewed himself as a debtor and as one who was ready and as one who is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. On more than one occasion, I'm sure you recall some of those as you think about the writings of the Apostle Paul, Paul implores his readers, and of course that would include you and me today, to imitate him, to follow him, to follow his example. We need to do that in the way that Paul viewed himself. We need to do that in the way that Paul states himself in these statements here, these sayings here, where he refers to himself as a debtor and one who is ready and as one who is not ashamed. I want us to look at this morning these three great statements, although simple statements of the Apostle Paul. See what they're about. See what they would include. And then each one of us can ask ourselves the question, can we make these statements along with the Apostle Paul? That we are debtor. We recognize that. That we are ready. That we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want us, first of all, to think about the statement that the Apostle Paul makes in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he said, I am debtor. And then he says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. We understand what a debtor is today, don't we? I dare say that most of us, or perhaps all of us at some point in time, or maybe still currently, that we're debtors, even in physical terms, in material terms, in financial terms. All of us are debtors in some sense. We might owe others a debt of money. We might owe others a debt of work. Certainly there are those that we owe a debt of gratitude, those that we owe a debt of love. But the greatest debt that we owe and the greatest debts that we can owe are those obligations that we have as those who are disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are the servants of God, the service that we owe Him, and certainly as those who are the children of God, as those who are to be obedient to our Heavenly Father, and are to live such lives in front of others that they recognize it. They see what it means to be a Christian. They see what it means to be a child of God. Certainly we remember, we recognize that Paul had a great sense of obligation. As he thought back in texts such as what he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning there in about verse 12, of where he had come from before his conversion, what kind of life he had lived, and how he had been saved by the grace and mercy and love of God. In fact, he says in that, he says, I'm an example of the grace of God. Beginning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said there, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Paul, looking at his past life, recognized, he understood what a great debt of service and gratitude to God that he owed. In a special sense, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he said in that verse there, he says, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He had been specially chosen and called by God to do that. But we need to recognize today what a sense of debt we owe, what a sense of obligation that we ought to have. In different areas of a spiritual nature, we're debtors to God because of what He has done for us. By His love and His grace and His mercy and His kindness, He saved us. That's what the Apostle Paul says there in Ephesians, the second chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2. And there, verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." In verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And then we move down to verse 7. We see Paul talking about again His grace and His kindness there. And then in verse 10, he says, "And this is the purpose." He said, "You are His workmanship." We become His workmanship. He says, "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We think about what Christ gave up for us. We understand something about the nature of the debt that we have to God as those who are to serve Him faithfully, as those who are to be faithful disciples and obedient children. Think about what Jesus did in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Here Paul uses this to motivate the Corinthians to go ahead and make up that contribution that they had started a year earlier, but for some reason seemingly had put on hold. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." And we think about the great debt that we owe God, that we owe Jesus Christ. Think about what He did for us. He left heaven. He came here to this earth and lived as a servant and gave His life on the cross. He shed His blood that we might be saved. We have a great debt that we owe to others, to our brethren. Love and concern and encouragement. A great debt that we owe to others, that we owe to our neighbors. Our neighbor is anyone that we come in contact with. Anyone that we have any dealings with. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, the account of the Good Samaritan? I think there the lesson we learned is one of the lessons we learned that our neighbor is anyone that we can help, that we can have some effect on, that we can influence. It's not just the person that lives next door to us. Paul wrote in Romans 13. Romans 13 in verse 8, and he said there, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." He says, this is what we owe to one another. Romans chapter 13 and there, verse 8. What does it mean to love our neighbor, to love one another? You remember in Matthew chapter 22 and there, verse 36. Matthew 22 and there, verse 36. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, the first is to love God. Our first obligation comes to God. It comes before family, it comes before pleasure, it comes before work, it comes before any other thing. We owe Him our resources, our time, our energy, our affection. He says in verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." He said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, one of the places we see what's involved in that encapsulated is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, isn't it? Matthew 7 and verse 12. I think many times it's called the golden rule. I've heard it called the emergency rule. I kind of like that, the emergency rule. What do you do when you don't know what to do towards someone else? Well, Jesus said this. He says, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." He says, you treat your neighbor, you treat the other person as you would have them to treat you. What you say about them, what you think about them, what you do in your actions toward them. We have a great debt toward those who are lost. because of the commandment of God to seek to reach those who are lost to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the rule or the command to love our neighbor, to love others. What greater display or manifestation of love could we show toward another trying to save their soul from eternal damnation? Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, I'm a debtor. He said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. The focus here is upon reaching the lost with the gospel, isn't it? In Mark chapter 16 and there verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28, here after Jesus was raised from the dead, he came and he spake unto his disciples. He told them about his authority. He says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And then in verse 19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. There he instructs, he talks about our holding forth, he says, the word of life. And he talks about the nature of the life that we live as one that is able to influence those who are round about us. You know, we live in a world where too few recognize a sense of debt and obligation. I think you would agree with me. So many people in our society today, they think about what so-and-so owes me, the debt that I'm owed. You know what? And it's a very self-centered view of the person. The Apostle Paul recognized that he was indebted, that he owed, that he had obligations. We need to recognize the same. But the Apostle Paul not only said, I'm a debtor, but he said, I'm ready. Apostle Paul said, I'm ready. You know, there are several elements involved in being ready when it comes to serving God. It's a matter of being eager, of being willing. And I think some translations, well, I know some translations there, translate that word ready in Romans chapter 1 in verse 15 as being eager. Paul said, I'm eager to do this. I'm eager to preach the gospel at Rome. And he was willing. He was predisposed. Do you know some other elements involved in being ready? Besides being eager and willing or predisposed to do a thing, is to be prepared to do that thing. It's one thing to be eager and one thing to be willing, but we need to be prepared to do the thing that we're to do in serving God, or the things that we're to do in serving God. You know, there are few sadder words, I'm sure maybe you could think of some, but there are a few sadder words than to hear someone say, I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. And what sadder words could you think of in the day of judgment than to stand before God and only answer to be, I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. The Apostle Paul said, I'm ready. He was eager. He was willing to comply with the responsibility that God had given him. The New Testament sets forth a number of areas. This isn't an exhaustive list, but a number of areas that we need to be ready in a spiritual vein. For example, we need to be ready to hear. I have on this list and on your outline, we need to be ready to hear the Word of God. You know, we need to be ready to hear others also. We need to be able and ready to listen to other people. You know, if you're like me from time to time, you find yourself in a mode where someone begins to talk to you. Maybe you're in a Bible discussion and someone begins to talk to you. And your mind begins to head somewhere else just a little bit. You think, I know what this person is going to tell me, and so this is how I'm going to answer them. And by the time you figure your answer out, you listen a little bit longer and you understand they're not asking you what you thought they were going to ask you. So the answer you got prepared isn't the one that's going to fit. We need to be ready. We need to be willing to listen to others, but we need to be ready to hear the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 19. James, the first chapter, and there verse 19. Here James writes, and he says this. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Too many times that gets reversed, doesn't it? We're swift to speak, swift to wrath, and then maybe at some point in time we'll get around to listening. That's not the order that James puts it in here, is it? He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And what's he talking about in this context? Well, it's the Word of God. In the 23rd verse he says, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. We need to be ready to hear the Word of God because the Word of God is the only thing that can bring about a saving faith in our life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We need to be ready to every good work. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. That's really what that passage says there. Titus 3rd chapter, and there the first verse. Here is Paul writes to Titus. He says this, put them in mind. Titus 3 and verse 1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Are we ready to hear? Are we ready to every good work? Someone says, well, how do we know what those good works are? Is something a good work just because I think it's a good work? Is something a good work just because a group of people get together and talk about it and vote on it and say, well, this is a good work. We ought to do that. No, we know what the good works are. We look at the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There the Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to be ready to die. It's a rather stark statement, isn't it? We need to be ready to die. Because one day we're going to die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And face God in judgment. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8. He said, for I am now ready to be offered. He recognized there that his life was soon to end. And what he said was, I'm ready. We need to be ready to do what is right. Regardless of what the consequences of that might be. There have been many Christians in many times and places that had to pay with their life, the consequence of their life. They were ready to die. We need to be ready to proclaim the Word of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul's focus is here, to proclaim the Word of God, to teach the Word of God to others. How do we do that? What are some things involved in that? Well, we need to be ready to proclaim the Word of God boldly. Paul prayed, or he asked for prayers in Ephesians chapter 6 and there verse 19, that he might speak the Word of God boldly, plainly. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Sometimes I'm afraid maybe we're guilty of not opening our mouths at the time we need to open our mouths. Say what needs to be said in regard to spiritual matters. But we need to do it lovingly as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The fact that we have the truth doesn't mean that we have the right to set forth that truth in just any roughshod way that we might choose to do so. But we're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak it completely. Speak all the truth. You remember the Apostle Paul as he talked to the elders from the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Now, I want to include verse 20 in this as well. Acts chapter 20, first of all, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says here, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you and have taught you, he says, public or showed you publicly and from house to house. Paul said, I didn't hold back anything from you. We need to be willing to talk to people not only about faith, but about things like repentance and baptism. As well, not only willing to talk to people about how beautiful heaven is, but how awful hell is as well, the consequence of being lost. Not only about things like the love and grace and mercy of God, but also the justice and wrath of God. We need to be willing to speak completely the Word of God, to be willing to defend the Word of God. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 17, he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. We need to be ready to give an answer to those who ask us a reason of the hope that we have. That's the familiar verse there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter writes there, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And on top of that, we need to be ready to proclaim, to teach the Word of God boldly and lovingly and completely, to be willing to defend and give an answer for the hope that we have, and to be ready to do that at all times, when it might be well received and when it may not be so well received. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there the second verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Here as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, he said, preach the word. He said, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Can we say as did Paul, I'm ready. Ready to fulfill, willing, eager, prepared, predisposed to fulfill spiritual duties and obligations toward God. And here Paul's emphasis is on teaching those who are lost. Hopefully we can, but if not, it might be because we can't make this third statement that the Apostle Paul did. When he talks about two things. He says, I'm a debtor. He says, I'm ready. And then third, he says, and this is something I'm not. He said, I'm not ashamed. Paul recognized his debt, his obligations, and was ready to fulfill those, especially in this vein here, as we see in this context of preaching the gospel, because he was not ashamed of the gospel. You know, the word shame or ashamed has different meanings depending on the context, doesn't it? I think the meaning that here we see the Apostle Paul giving the word ashamed here, the meaning that it has here, I should say better, is this. Paul wasn't afraid. He didn't have some kind of feeling of disgrace or dishonor that prevented him from proclaiming the truth. He wasn't afraid of ridicule. He wasn't afraid of disapproval. He wasn't afraid that someone was going to laugh at him or mock at him or scoff what the teaching of the gospel is. What it was, what was set forth, what he would be setting forth and proclaiming the gospel. You know, somewhat of a sideline, the Bible says it reveals some things, it manifests some things that we ought to be ashamed of. For example, if we think about sin in our past life before we become Christians, we ought to be ashamed of that. I put that here. Sometimes, oddly enough, ironically enough, I hear people talk about things they did in their past life and I don't hear a great deal of a sense of shame there. God, well, you know, I used to be pretty bad, you know, sort of pat yourself on the back for the sort of evil life they used to live. And I don't hear much shame in that. Romans 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul says there, for when you were the servants of sin, he said, you were free from righteousness. He said, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Why should we be ashamed of those things? He says, for the end of those things is death. We ought to be ashamed to fail to study the Word of God, His divine revelation to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy there, the second chapter in verse 15. Paul says there very simply. He says, study or give diligence, some translations say. He said, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. And we ought to be ashamed to disobey the word of God. Here our Creator is, our Maker, the one who loves us and know what is best for us. And His commandments are not grievous. And then to stubbornly turn our backs and reject them and go our own way ought to be ashamed of that. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 about those who walk disorderly, not after the tradition he received of us. And he says, here's certain action that's to be taken. He says, that person might be ashamed. He says, this is the one who is not following the teaching of the Word of God in that context there. Something else we ought to be ashamed of is immodest apparel, immodest dress, the kind of undress, whatever kind of description it might fit that is so common in our society today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, here in verses 9 and 10. That should be 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. The apostle says there, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. There's the idea of being able to be ashamed of something that would be different than this. He said, in sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Here's some things we ought to be ashamed of, but something we should never be ashamed of is the gospel of Jesus Christ. the gospel of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed to believe the gospel, to embrace the facts of the gospel. In fact, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and there verse 12, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." He says, "Nevertheless," he said, "I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep it which I have committed unto him against that day." The life of the Apostle Paul stands as an evidence of the actuality of the Word of God. The persecutor who becomes a preacher because he was a witness of the resurrected Christ on the road to the Damascus. He believed the gospel. Paul wasn't afraid to endure hardship for the gospel of Christ. You know, it's easy perhaps to begin teaching someone or talking in a group of people about spiritual things until maybe someone starts laughing or mocking or ridiculing them, saying, "Ah, you're just one of those narrow-minded folks, one of those Bible beaters. You know, you're just not very smart, are you? You're one of those unintellectual individuals." Paul was willing to endure hardship for the gospel, and he endured physical hardship. He endured imprisonment. He endured associations that were lost, the ridicule of the so-called smart people of his day. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, here again he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And Paul wasn't ashamed to teach, to preach, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about some of the places where the Apostle Paul preached. It doesn't take long to begin coming up with at least a short list, does it? He preached in synagogues. He preached in prisons. He preached in open marketplaces. He preached in homes. He preached by rivers. And maybe you can think of some places and add to that. He preached wherever he was. Think of some of the people, some of the kinds of people that Paul preached to. He preached to kings. He preached to other rulers. He preached to religious people. Sometimes one of the harder conversations to have is someone who already has their mindset in some kind of particular religious beliefs. Paul's habit was, his custom was, to go into the synagogue and there begin preaching, discussing, disputing the Word of God. He preached to idolaters. He preached to those who are considered the intellects of their day. That's what we find in those texts, and there's some others that you could refer to. In Athens there, in chapter 17, in verse 18, here is before the philosophers. These people are idolaters. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, here he is before King Agrippa. And he's trying to make a Christian out of King Agrippa. It didn't matter to Paul whether they were Jews or Greeks, Greeks or barbarians, as he says in this context here, whether they were wise or unwise, at least as viewed in the eyes of the world, rich or poor, we might say, Paul didn't call anyone as a fit subject for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as we think about our lesson this morning, as we begin to bring it to a conclusion, we think about being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's some of the things that being ashamed of the gospel would entail. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed." But in essence, it's to be ashamed of God. He's the one who planned. He's the one who purposed this saving message that we have. It's to be ashamed of the Holy Spirit, the one who revealed it, the one who moved the apostles, those inspired writers, as they wrote the words of God's saving message. It's to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, who's the focal point, who's the subject, we might say, of the gospel. You remember in Romans chapter 1, Romans the first chapter, and there, verse 3, as Paul talks about the gospel, he said it concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The words of Jesus, when it came to talking about being ashamed in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, were these. Jesus said, "For whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What a terrible, eternally tragic thing that would be for Jesus to be ashamed of us when he comes again, because we are ashamed of his word, of his gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I'm a debtor. He said, I'm ready. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Can we make those statements that Paul made? We recognize, seeking to fulfill our debt, our spiritual obligation. We're ready to do that. We're unashamed of the gospel. Or if you're here this morning and have never become a Christian, the saving message for you to have the forgiveness of sins, to be saved from your sins and have the hope of heaven, is that same message that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of. The saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must believe it, be willing to turn away from your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. So if you're here this morning, and as an erring child of God, need to make your life right in his sight, won't you come as we stand and sing?